It's more than just another radio show. It's a beacon of truth. Fasten your seatbelt and find out why they call Deacon Harold Burke Sivers the Dynamic Deacon. Join Deacon Harold for a fast-paced hour that sheds encouraging light on today's culture. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be with you. Today is a feast day of two of the apostles, and that's going to be the topic for our show today, St. Simon and Jude. And kind of talk about how these two fairly obscure apostles, what their lives could mean to us today, how we can find meaning from the lives of these two apostles, Simon and Jude. Again, not to be confused with Simon Peter, also called Kepha or Cephas, and Jude, not to be confused with Judas, right? So again, these are two apostles we don't know a ton about, but I think we can learn a lot from their life today. So if you want to be part of the program, we'd love to hear from you. As always, send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Well, I had a absolutely marvelous time at the Chaldean Men's Conference in Detroit over the weekend. I spoke at that conference before, and it was about 10 years ago. Well, maybe sooner than that, maybe eight or nine years ago, something like that. Had a great time, just a fantastic group of men, and it was no different this time. You know, and I love that Chaldean liturgy, that Chaldean rite, which comes from Iraq. So one thing I would encourage you to do is to explore those Eastern rites that are part of the Catholic faith. You know, because we're so used to our Latin rite, you know, we go to our Mass and that's what we're used to. But there's so many beautiful rites that are part of the Catholic faith that are, you know, with under the authority of the Pope and everything, that are very different than the liturgy that we would normally experience in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So, you know, we have 11 different Byzantine rites. So you have, you know, the Ukrainian rite, the Ruthenian rite, you know, different of those kind of Eastern European different rites there. We have the Maronites, which are Lebanese Catholics. We have the Syro-Malabar, which are from India. We have the Chaldean rite, which is the one I just talked about from Iraq, and a number of others as well. So I'm sure there's got to be a church in your area that is one of these Eastern rites, and I would strongly encourage you to go. I mean, it fulfills your obligation for Mass, so you wouldn't have to go to two Masses, you know, because again, these are Catholic; they're under the Pope, but, you know, and these Masses, especially if you go for a Sunday or on a Saturday vigil, it counts for, you know, our Sunday obligation. So I would just go and experience it. I myself, by ritual, in the Maronite rite, the Lebanese Catholics. And I've been going, as you know, I've been going to Australia quite a bit, 9 times since 2012. And I've come to love that rite. You know, the prayers are incredibly beautiful. The liturgy itself is very moving. In fact, you know, I think we're going to have a show where I'm going to get a Maronite priest, and we're going to talk about the Maronite rite, you know, and I may do that, you know, find a priest for each of these rites. And so they can help us to learn more and go deeper in our Catholic faith by learning about these other rites. In fact, St. John Paul II wrote in a beautiful document called Ut Unum Sint, that they may be one. He prayed that the church would breathe with both lungs, right? So you have the Latin right on the one side and the Eastern rites on the other side, right? You breathe with both lungs. And I love that analogy that the Holy Father brought up in that document regarding these rites. And I found it to be enriching and beautiful and adds a wonderful sense of balance and perspective when you juxtapose those rites to our Latin rite. right? So just beautiful stuff. And also, so this, so I have a little bit, this is great. You know, after this the men's conference, I actually flew to New Jersey, back to my home state, to actually fill in for Jeanette Bankovic. Sorry, Jeanette Williams, Jeanette Williams. And so it was good to go back to my home state of New Jersey and speak at a give a keynote at a radio conference there, radio fundraising dinner, and it had a great time. Got a chance to visit my old monastery that I lived in when I was a monk. So I got a chance to visit the monks there and to see my brother, right? My brother, who was also born in Barbados with me, who's a year younger than I am. So I got a chance to see him as well. So again, that's the one thing about traveling. Sometimes it could be a pain, and sometimes it could be inconvenient. Especially if the flights aren't on time and that kind of thing. But I also do get a chance to see people, people that have been important in my life, you know, like my brother, right, and my family, and very, very good friends as well. So that's the one good thing about all this. And I'm hoping that you had a great weekend as well. I'm praying for you for a great week this week. We have a wonderful slate of shows and topics for you here on Beacon of Truth, and we're able to do that because we have some great people working behind the scenes. People like Charles Beery, who does our social media, Matt Gabinski, who screens the calls, and of course, our producer, producer number one, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing today?
I'm good. I just wanted to see how you were. I know that you're a few weeks reflective. As I told you, I was going to change your life. You're talking about hanging with friends. We got a chance during the radio conference. I got to help you embrace the best wings of your life. And now
Oh, they were, yes,
your
they
life
were
has
amazing,
changed.
actually. Yeah, they were pretty amazing, actually. Yeah, so yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. And so now you, I know you had that gig
Yeah.
a couple of weeks back, and do you have any more coming up?
No, well, it's one of those interesting things where you play a show and you think, oh, you know, and everybody's like, when are you doing your next one? And then everybody's schedule is so crazy. They're like, oh, well, maybe Valentine's. And then, of course, you know, it's like, no, I'm not available. No, I'm not available. No, you know, so who knows? And, you know, spontaneous gigs is kind of how I live my life of, hey, are you available this Saturday? It's like, yeah, sure, send me the set list. And then you just kind of, you know, it's like cramming for an exam. You know, how quickly can I learn or relearn songs that I haven't played? And then just hope. Well, it's not a hope. It always comes together, right? You know what that's like. You know, when you're in a musician setting or even when you're in speaking engagements where the, you know, it's a last minute booking and topic and you're like, oh gosh, what am I going to say in this? And it's, you know, Holy Spirit gives you the gifts and the promptings. All you got to do is just say go.
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. That's so awesome. I love that. And you know, I love the fact that your kids are into the arts, into drama and acting and things like that, and my kids are into music, you know, musicians. Not probably to the level of your kids, but we've always fostered a deep interest in music in our family. So to see them as adults now still have a very strong interest in music and thriving and listening to great things, and so it's always edifying and rewarding.
Well, my daughter turns 16 today. My third daughter turned 16 today. And so it's a banner day in our house because A, we're celebrating her, but B, to turn 16, like that pendulum of, okay, now you have a little more responsibilities. You're driving yourself, you're getting to places on time and getting home safely. And, you know, of course, we live in a world of tracking. So literally, my wife and I, anytime she does go out with friends, we're always like, okay, she's turning the corner. Okay, she's at the gas station. Okay, you know, so we are those parents. Now, of course, she doesn't know that we do that, so shh, don't tell her. But it does give us a little sense of safety of going, okay, she's good. Or even in some apps, I know some parents have the apps where it will, like, if your kids are driving, it'll tell you how fast they're going. That my oldest daughter, she got in trouble a couple of times. I was like, slow it down. Dad, I'm fine. I'm in control. I'm like, you are in control until you're not. And if you want to keep driving this car, you better stay in speed limits.
Well, sometimes it's the people around you who are not in control. You may be in control, but
Sure.
you can't control the actions of other drivers.
Yeah.
That's the thing to be careful of.
So
So,
true.
no,
Yeah.
I think that's a good pattern. That's not hovering. I think monitoring, using technology, right? We using technology as a tool
Yeah.
to be able to make sure your kids are safe. I think that's a good thing.
Yeah.
I don't think that's bad. That's hovering and
All right, good.
watching them to make sure, I think that's a good thing. I think that's being responsible.
Yay. Okay. I
I
feel
like
better about my dadhood.
that. Awesome. All right, we're talking about Saint Simon and Jude today on their feast day, Saint Simon and Jude. You want to be part of the show? Would love to hear from you as always. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Saint Simon and Jude wouldn't have had music like this back in the day.
Not at all. But I kind of feel like there would be a little element to it, you know? If instruments were a thing, what would the psalms really, like, what was really the tune? That's the thing I think I look forward to heaven, is to go, how far off were we? Because
Yeah.
they obviously had a melody in mind.
Oh yeah. And I still there's actually a lot of controversy around what the Psalms would have sounded like.
Yeah.
Like, obviously they're clearly musical, clearly tons of musical intonations in the prescripts, as we do when we do the Soulful Psalm segment. I met someone not too long ago who knows someone who's kind of doing scholarship in this area of the music of the Psalms. So I want to delve more into that, because I would love to kind of at least get an idea of what the psalm tones would have sounded like for the people that prayed these psalms back in the day. That'd be awesome.
Yeah, I
All
also
right.
have heard
We're
interviews with Chris Tomlin, who said that he's got to apologize to David for using so many of his psalms in his songs. He's like, I just take from David and then write a chorus. That's easy for me.
Yeah, there you go. Well, you listen to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and today we're talking about Saint Simon and Jude, two of the, I would say, more obscure apostles, followers of Jesus. And we're going to talk about them on their feast day, which is today. And of course, would love for you to be part of the program. Give us a call, or give us a call, or send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com.
Of course, as you pray this week, remember that EWTN's Warrior Rosary and free book is available for you. This is a very cool Warrior Rosary that you can actually have. It has a center medal with the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network logo, a nice little shield and sword on it as well. And if you want to be a part of this, it's a two-tone crucifix that you can take with you as you pray each and every day, and available in the religious catalog. Go to EWTN.com. RC.com. Remember, you get free standard shipping for online orders, $75 or more, when you use the code word free at checkout.
All right. Well, when you hear that music, I'm sure the Psalms wouldn't have sounded like that with this music, but this music tells us that it's time for the Soulful Psalms, our daily reflection on one of the Psalms from the Old Testament, the Jewish hymnal, which of course we use in every single Mass. And today we're going to take a look at Psalm 96. So Psalm 96 is in Book 4 of the Psalms, Psalms 90 to 106. And most of these Psalms in this Book 4 are unattributed. So there's no ascribed authorship, although this, of course, there's some exceptions. Psalm 90 is by Moses, and then we have David, of course, who has Psalms, is the only psalmist who has Psalms in every book of the Psalms. David, Psalm 101, 102, 103 are all attributed to David. But today we're looking at Psalm 96. And of course, you can go to Podcast Central, EWTN.com, or the EWTN app, or Spotify, or iTunes or one of those to hear these reflections, Psalm reflections every single day. All right, so Psalm 96 has no prescript, right? It just dives right in to verse 1. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Right? So right away, singing to the Lord. Again, these scriptures were meant to be sung, right? Were meant to be sung. And why? In praising the Lord. We use our voices. In fact, we use our bodies, right? For us as Catholics, right? We talk about Catholic calisthenics at mass. Stand, sit, kneel, stand, sit, kneel, sit. Thing, right? Right. So kind of a full body workout at mass, but the idea is that we have our bodies, and these bodies express who we are, right? They don't define who we are, but they express who we are, right? On the inside, we express that through our bodies. And so at mass, when we're expressing honor and praise and glory to God, we do that with our bodies. And so when the priest says, "Let us pray," what do? We stand up. Because actually standing is a normal prayer position, is to stand. So for example, back in the monastery, during the office of Lauds, or what they call morning prayer now, we used to stand through that entire office. So the office of Lauds was always done standing, right? Because that's how we praise the Lord, by standing. Kneeling, right? So for adoration, or during the consecration at Mass, where Christ is going to become present on the altar, we kneel in reverent adoration before the Lord, right? Sometimes we sit to listen to the readings, right? And then sometimes we sing the responsorial psalm, right? Or we sing the song in the beginning, the procession in, or at the end of Mass. So we're using our whole bodies, our physicality, to express it. And this psalm expresses that beautifully. And it continues, "Oh, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim his salvation day by day." So we're not just singing for the sake of singing. We're singing to proclaim the salvation of our God. We're proclaiming his glorious works, how God has worked both in our lives and in the world, right? How do we recognize that beautiful gift through the gift of our voices, through the gift of our singing? And verse 3, "Tell among the nations his glory and his wonders among all the peoples." That's awesome. Because again, the faith is not something that we keep to ourselves. We use our voices, we use our gifts, our minds, and our hearts to share this faith with everyone, to witness to the power of God's love to the world. That's what we're supposed to do. Tell all the nations, tell all the peoples of the glory of God. That's nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed about. Some people hold back from doing that because they go, "Ah, I don't want to talk about that. It's personal. It's personal." Of course, we all have a personal relationship with Jesus. Of course we do. But Jesus also says to the apostles in Matthew 28:19, "Go and make disciples of all nations," right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we use our bodies, our voice, our minds, and our hearts, everything we have and everything we are, to express our wonderment, our amazement. We just can't wait to tell people about Jesus.
Yeah, and I think too, as a worship leader, I see this a lot of those who either they don't know the song, or they compare themselves to the talents on stage, or in the choirs or whatever, depending upon the kind of service it is. And again, that's why the whole, make a joyful noise. I mean, noise is defined on so many levels, and we say that jokingly, but again, it is the whole idea of praying twice when you sing, when you use your body, whether you lift your hands or you stay in a prayerful formation. Even if you don't sing, singing with your heart, knowing as you're either learning the song or it's just getting stuck into your head, so that later when you're, wanting to sing out to God and praise Him, what's the song you go to? What's your go-to earworm? And that's what I love about Sunday morning worship or mass services, is that what's the song from that service that you took away, whether you remember anything from the homilies or the readings, the song is the thing to me as a music guy that gets stuck in your head that later you can reference to as you're worshiping God in those moments.
No, that's a great point, because, and that's why the music should match the in a sense the theme of the mass, the readings,
Agreed.
you know, because the way in the Catholic mass the readings are connected. There's a kind of a common theme that and that we often bring this out in the homilies. We see the theme between the first reading, the second reading, and the gospel, you know, and there's a common theme and the psalm actually, you know, because those ch readings are chosen deliberately for that particular Sunday because the church is trying to tell us something, right? Through God's word, the church is trying to say something to us. And the music should also reflect those themes. So if the theme is, you know, living together in community, so the songs, if those are the readings from the scriptures, the song should also reflect that as well, because that helps us kind of carry us along. And so that theme sinks deeper into our minds and our hearts because it's reinforced by the music. So we're hearing it with our ears, we're taking in the words, but then it also being reinforced with the music. You know, so it's just driving that deeper into our hearts. I love that.
And it's a great also resource as you're telling others about scripture when people are like, well, I'm reading this and I don't really understand it, or I heard this at mass and it doesn't make sense. If you can point them to a song that breaks it down into some simplified elementary form, and then it allows them to, oh, now I get it. And then they have a song to associate with something that just opened up about their relationship with God.
Yeah, there you go. It's a connecting point, right? I love that. That's what music does. It connects you, right? I love that. And you talk about that all the time, how it connects you to your past or, you know, yeah, that kind of thing. I love that. That's awesome. So why should we be praising God, using our bodies, telling people about the Lord? Well, verse 4, for the Lord is great and highly to be praised, to be feared above all gods. Okay, again, the word there for fear is Yahweh. In Hebrew, which means honor, reverence, and honor, reverence, and respect. Right? So that's what we're talking about there. Not like, oh, I have to be afraid. No, honor, reverence, respect. Above all gods. Well, it's not a G. It's a Gimel in Hebrew. For it's a, the beginning of the word for God. It's lowercase, right? Lowercase. Gods, not God, God, but. And which could be all those other things in our lives, things that money, power, authority, food, whatever. We put these things above our relationship with God, that they should be subordinate to the Lord, to be honor, reverence, respect above all earthly things, basically. For the gods of the nations are naught, right? So the things that this world finds important, ultimately don't really mean that much, right? Let's be real here. It was the Lord who made the heavens. In his presence are majesty and splendor, strength and honor in his holy place. See, so God should hold the place in our lives and in our hearts above all the things that we think are important on the earth. And those things that we think are important should be subject to and find their perspective from our relationship with God. And find the last two verses here. Well, it's not the last two verses. We're going to have to continue this psalm because it's a little bit long, but verses 7 and 8. Give the Lord, you families of peoples, give the Lord glory and power. Give the Lord the glory of his name. That means that we are to honor the Lord with our lives. That's how we honor God. It says, give how you families of peoples, how do we give the Lord glory and power? You just read this, Deacon, that the Lord is great and highly to be praised. So how do we give praise to God? By becoming the people who God created and calls each one of us to be, right? By bearing witness to the power of God's love to this world. That's how we honor and respect and reverence God. All right. We're talking about St. Simon and Jude today on Beacon of Truth. We'd love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. They can walk on the wild side.
That's right. That's what he's doing. He's riding it.
Yeah.
So good.
That's a nice little guitar groove there too. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I love that's a nice groove, man.
Yeah.
Hey.
I could hear a worship vibe on that for sure.
Oh yeah. All day, man. That's sweet.
That's like going to the beach, you know, you're out there with your guitar, people walking by while you're just kind of strumming. It's good stuff.
Yeah, yeah, good stuff. We listen to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And today is the feast day of St. Simon and Jude, two of the apostles of Jesus. And that's who we're talking about today. And seeing what kind of connection Simon and Jude has to our lives today. So would love to be part of the show. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And I just want to make sure that I remind you about our pilgrimages that we have coming up. You know, some great opportunities to experience your faith in a deeper, more powerful and meaningful way through the pilgrimage experience. So if you go to my webpage, deaconharold.com, and click on the pilgrimages tab right at the top of the the header in the website there, and you can see all the pilgrimage opportunities we have coming up for next year. I'm so excited about these. I can't even tell you. And what I'm really excited about, we have some awesome priests. We have Father John Paul from EWTN is going to be traveling with us to Portugal, Spain, and France on a Mary and the Saints tour. We have Father Mark Mary from EWTN traveling with us to the footsteps of St. Paul, to Greece and Turkey. So that's going to be awesome. We have a Divine Mercy pilgrimage in August. We're going to go to Czech Republic, Poland, and Hungary. And I got an awesome priest, Father Dan. He's just amazing. You're going to love him. And then we have a Eucharistic Miracles pilgrimage to Italy in October of next year. An amazing young priest who I've been deeply impressed with. He's going to be coming with us on that pilgrimage. So take a look and sign up today. Would love to have you come with us. It's going to be, you know, and our pilgrimage is not the hamster wheel, right? Get off the bus, take pictures, get on the bus, get the next side, take pictures, get back up. No, you know, we take time to pray. We take time to make sure that these sites and the your experiences of these holy sites are sinking deeply into your heart. We pray on the bus. You know, we have time for mass every single day. We're going to have some time for adoration and confession. So it's going to be a deeply prayerful experience. So again, go to the website, deaconharold.com. Click on the pilgrimages tab and sign up for us today. We'd love to have you with us.
Of course, as you catch up on podcasts, especially in the heart of football season, the Catholic Sportsman Show is one that helps to tie your favorite teams and athletes into your Catholic faith. So find out more of these great topics and testimonies when you go to EWTN.com/podcast so you can stream anytime, catch up. Of course, you can also stream on any of your apps that you prefer. But again, EWTN Podcast Central has them all.
All right. All right. So, St. Simon and Jude. So, Simon and Jude, just like the other apostles, were just ordinary men, ordinary guys, who were chosen by Jesus himself to teach others about God's love and to make disciples of all nations, right? Matthew 28:19. So, and these were two guys that were chosen by Christ. So, and these apostles also were known by other names, right? So Simon was called the Zealot. First of all, distinguish him from Simon Peter. But also he was called the Zealot. So there's a little footnote here. So there was a small group of zealot Jewish believers, zealous Jewish believers, who were looking for the Messiah to return, who was a political Messiah. In other words, he would come and lead a rebellion against the Romans, overthrow their authority, and reestablish Israel and the Jewish faith as the predominant governmental entity in that region. So the ones who believed in that type of Messiah were called the Zealots. So clearly, Simon, with that nickname, tells us that he was one of those. Now, I want to be very clear here. That was not the type of Messiah that the Jews in general were looking for. Because sometimes we make that mistake. We hear, think, oh, what kind of Messiah were the Jewish people waiting for? Oh, they're waiting for a political Messiah who would come and overthrow the Romans and reestablish Judaism. Yes, but no. That was a small group, a small segment of the Israelites were waiting for that type of Messiah. But if you look in the actual Jewish writings, so, excuse me, if you look in the Talmud, which is the written tradition, or the Mishnah, which is the oral traditions, or the Midrash, the Midrashim, which is the Jewish commentary by the rabbis on the scriptures, you'll see that many of them were waiting for kind of a new Moses, right? They're waiting for a spiritual Messiah who would come and lead them to a new Exodus. Right, just like Moses led them through the desert in the Exodus in the book of Exodus, they're waiting for a spiritual Messiah to lead them, in a sense, to the new promised land of deeper intimacy with God. That's what many of the Jewish people were looking for in the Messiah, right? And so. So we want to make sure that we understand that's important to realize. And maybe we'll talk about that some more on a future show. So a zealous person obviously is someone who's strongly committed to something. In Simon's case, he firmly believed in the importance of people following the Jewish law. Right, so just like the Pharisees and the others, the law was something that was very important because the law gave them structure, right? It gave them meaning and structure. And so Jesus, remember, Jesus said, "I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." So Jesus' attitude was not, "Let's just do away with the law because the law is not any good." No, Jesus is not saying that at all. He's saying we have to live by the spirit of the law, and not just the letter of the law. What Jesus was pointing out among the Pharisees, particularly, and some of the scribes and the Sadducees as well, was they were living the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. So he said, remember, Jesus would say, "Do as they tell you, just don't do as they do. Do as they say, don't do as they do." Right? Because and that's why he was really hard on them. "You brood of vipers," he would say to them, because they're contradicted. They're saying, okay, everybody has to do this, but we are going to do something different. And Jesus says, no, the law is correct. The law is beautiful. And in fact, the law is going to be fulfilled in me and what I'm doing and the king that I'm bringing. But you have to also follow the spirit of the law. He said, you burden people with these heavy burdens, but you don't carry those burdens yourselves. Right? It's kind of like government. You have these senators and lawmakers that burden us with these things, and they exempt themselves from having to follow certain laws or certain things. We have to do it, but they exempt themselves from it. So it's kind of like that. So I wish there was someone like Jesus calling out the hypocrisy in our own system today, but I digress. So it was important for Simon and the Pharisees. Of course, St. Paul, right, was also a Pharisee. So the law was very, very important to him. That's why he participated, not actively participated, right? So he held the coats of the people when they were stoning the deacon Stephen to death in Acts of the Apostles. He approved of it, and he held the coats of the people who was stoning Stephen to death, because he wanted to make sure that any element that's trying to undermine the Jewish law and the Jewish way of life were suppressed, right? And then the Lord came to him, and his life was completely changed. He had a massive conversion experience and became, in a sense, one of the apostles, new apostles, right? The apostle to the Gentiles, right? So beautiful. So Simon, right? Simon the Zealot, once he met Jesus, his life was changed because he became convinced that the most important thing was to follow Jesus and his teachings, right? So Simon saw the fulfillment of the law in the person of Jesus Christ, Right? And that's the way we need to think about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because with the encounter with Christ does change everything. The encounter with Christ does change lives. Right? Why? It's not because we see the law and we have to follow what Jesus says because it's the law. We follow Jesus and the law out of love. That's the key. We do things for Jesus and follow Jesus because we love him. And we follow the law willingly and lovingly because we know that following those laws are going to move us into deeper intimacy with Jesus. Not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law as well, right? And so sometimes we get so caught up in the law as Catholics that we stop thinking about what is the purpose of this, and because we think of the Catholic Church like a government structure that's just kind of ruling over the people of God. No, that structure exists to serve the people of God, right? To bring us into deeper intimacy with the Lord.
Well, and I also like my priest has said when he's talked about the scriptures from Mark of that, if you think about it, God is actually targeting your heart. He is coming for you with his wisdoms, with his better understanding through examples of those before us in a way that allows us to realize that well, you're going through what you're going through because he's targeting your heart to help you understand how to deal with these situations or how to have a empathy for those who are going through things that either you have faced or are similar. So I love the idea of God targeting my heart for the betterment of myself so that I can serve him better.
Yes, exactly right. Exactly right. I love that, targeting your heart. And that's what these laws are designed to do. You know, because look, because if we didn't have laws, we'd have chaos, right? So Jesus gave us laws. He talked about the commandments. He talked about the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. He gave us instructions. He left things for us to do. Right, because that's all part of it, the participation in the life of God. He just didn't give us instruction and say, well, just go do this, yeah. You know, but he says, I am with you always until the end of the age. I'm using all of you followers as vehicles to bring my love and my witness into the world.
Yeah.
You know, so I love that. We're participating deeply and intimately through the laws in the life of Jesus.
Amen.
All right. Love that. All right. So Jude, the other apostle that we celebrate today, was also known as Jude Thaddeus, right? Jude Thaddeus. Again, part of it was not to be confused with Judas, right? The apostle who betrayed Jesus. So Jude is the patron saint of hopeless causes and desperate situations. All right, because we know all of the saints are patron saints of something in the Catholic Church, right? So for Jude, the patron saint of hopeless cases and desperate situations. So what does that mean? That means he could be an intercessor for us for in those situations. For example, kids away from the church. You know, he could be a powerful intercessor to help help our kids have a deep experience of God's love. So that they can return back to faith and not the confusion and lies of the culture that they seem to be so enamored with. So Jude could be a very powerful intercessor, you know, so that's a beautiful thing to turn to those who have gone before us marked with the sign of faith, to turn to those who are in heaven with God, to those who are where we hope to be one day. Right, the whole purpose of our life is to get to where they are, to live in that beatific vision in the presence of God, and so we turn to those saints that represent certain aspects of our lives and that we can make deeper connections with. So when it comes to desperate situations or serious situations, St. Jude is someone that we can turn to, and St. Jude had such a tremendous faith. And he knew that nothing was impossible for those who believed in the Lord, right? And he spent the rest of his life, you know, after Pentecost, going out into the different parts of the world to help people to see that, to help them recognize Jesus as Lord, by his wit, not just his words, but by his witness of his life, and to sacrifice that life, to honor and to glorify God. It's beautiful. So just like all of the apostles, except for John, the apostle John, who died on the island of Patmos, exiled on an island off of Greece, which we'll be visiting on pilgrimage, by the way. Both Simon and Jude were martyred around the year 67 AD. So Simon was crucified and Jude was beaten to death. All right. So again, both dying rather than denying their faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine the faith that they had. First of all, these are two of the apostles, again, that ran away in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the soldiers came to take Jesus, they all ran. All of them. Only John came back and was with our Lord at the foot of the cross. But the other ones went into hiding, including Simon and Jude, to go from that experience to dying for God, sacrificing their lives for Christ, you know, in horrific ways, crucifixion and being beaten to death, you know. But their lives teach us something. You know, the apostles, all of them, including Simon and Jude, they were called to teach, to sanctify, and to lead, right? To be teachers, which is why our bishops wear the mitre, right? The big hat, the pointy hat that they wear on their head. That's their teaching hat, right? That's a symbol of their teaching authority in the church's bishops. They're also called to sanctify. Right, to sanctify something is to make it holy. So bishops do the sacrament of confirmation. Bishops bless the oil that's used, the oils and the sacred chrism, which is used in all of our rites. Right, so in baptism as a sacramental, in the sacrament of confirmation, as the matter of the sacrament is the oil, the chrism. That same chrism is used as a sacramental. When the bishop rubs it in the hands of the priest, when the priest is ordained, and also it's poured on the head of the bishop when a priest becomes a bishop, they also pour that chrism on top of his head as part of the rite. And sometimes I've even seen some bishops, when they're ordaining another bishop, rub that oil into the head of the man who's being ordained as a bishop. You know, so... So to sanctify, to make holy, and to lead, right? They're the leaders of the church. So this is why Jesus at the Last Supper washed their feet, right? What was Jesus doing there? In fulfillment of Exodus 30 and Exodus 40, it says, before, when the priest went from the tent of meeting to the altar of sacrifice, there was a laver, which was a big bowl filled with water that was used for washing. And it said that they washed their hands and their feet, and then went to the tent, went to the altar of sacrifice to make the offering. So Jesus was instituting the priesthood, and he was giving them the model of how they were supposed to serve the church, how they're supposed to lead the church as the chief servants of the church. Right? So that feet washing is a very humble thing. It was something that a slave did. When you got to someone's house, you washed their feet. And Jesus did that in humility and love to give them, to model for them the example of how they're supposed to lead the church, right? So Simon and Jude were part of this. They were the first apostles. They were the first bishops. Again, called to teach, sanctify, and to lead. To be living signs of the awesome and limitless love of God. And that's part of the reason why there's some confusion, I guess, maybe some animosity in the church when we see these leaders of the church not teaching or sanctifying or leading in the way that God calls them to lead. Sometimes, you know, just, you know, we get caught up. Some of the leaders of the church get caught up in some of the worldly things, and they kind of lose perspective. And they make serious mistakes or errors in judgment, And then that, which causes some scandal in the church, and then we get upset about that, and rightly so. But we have to remember, just like Simon and Jude, these men were human beings, right? They're not supermen. They're not gods, you know. And so they're subject to the same foibles that all of us are. But that's why even more so they have to be men of prayer and to keep themselves closer to the Lord, because the Lord has given them tremendous responsibilities in teaching, sanctifying, and leading the church. Those are huge, massive responsibilities that should not take lightly, and that they would be held accountable for, you know. But the whole point of all of that leadership is to have people under their care to encounter the love of God in a deep, intimate, and personal way. So by the witness of their lives, Simon and Jude and the apostles today, right, the bishops, show us that love entails total self-giving, an act of selflessness that unites us to Christ crucified, right? That's what St. Paul says, I preach Christ and Christ crucified, and opens our hearts to receive and embrace God's divine and loving will in our lives. That's critically important, right? The same thing is true for us who teach, sanctify, and lead as fathers and husbands in our families, right? Because headship, leadership, and authority is rooted in service. We men are the heads of our families because we're the chief servants of our wives and children, right? And so our witness as husbands and fathers need to be that total self-giving, total act of selflessness, dying, literally dying to ourselves, dying to our pride, dying to our lust, dying to all those things within ourselves that separate us from God's love, so that we can live for the other, live for our wives, live for our children, live for the church, live for the culture, right? To be witnesses to the culture of what it means to be a godly man. So these are all amazing attributes that Simon and Jude can teach us today, right? These two obscure apostles. And let's be real. Most of our lives are lived in obscurity. You know, most people are going to die not knowing who we are, right? And that's okay. Look at St. Joseph. St. Joseph, there's not one word the man spoke in Scripture. The man was totally behind the scenes. And in many ways, he was overshadowed by his wife and his son. You know, so you know, poor Joseph is in the background, but that's exactly the point, right? He showed his great gift of being a husband and a father in a total act of self-giving, self-sacrificing, selfless love, by staying in the background and allowing God to work him and to work through him and to use him as the head of that family. Think about that for a second. Joseph was the head of the family of Mary and Jesus. I mean, what? But it was so important for him to have that role. God did not allow Mary to raise a child by herself. It was important to God that Jesus have a man in that house as a husband and a father, and the same thing is true for us today. So we talk about evangelization, authentic evangelization, sharing the good news of what? The life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what Simon and Jude gave their lives for. And so we, through their intercession, we hope to be to reawaken that love for God within us, leading us from the slavery of sin to the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. So, my friends, on this feast day of Saint Simon and Jude, let's not just blow it off, right? Just let it pass by. Let's think about the passion and the fervor with which Simon and Jude lived their lives as apostles, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with God's word, and expressing that love for God through the sacramental life of the church. Let us then go forth into the world, having received the same body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus that they received, and tell people how much God loves them. Can we do that? Can we really? Let's go out there and just tell people how much God loves them. So through the intercession of these great apostles, may we have the courage to follow the Lord's command to lay down our lives, bearing witness in a convincing manner to the victory of God's love and mercy over the weakness of sin in ourselves and in the world. Amen. All right. Well, tomorrow we're going to start a new little series. It's called For Your Marriage. All right, For Your Marriage. We're going to talk about affection tomorrow. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ewtn.com/radio. And may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.